Good morning. Good morning. Wow, it's a full house. So I was in bed last night. It was a little late. I was nervous about preaching. So I asked God that He would make sure that I didn't oversleep. Did anybody else get the personal thunderclap at 4:30? It was amazing. I hadn't heard thunder like that in I don't know how long, and then it started pouring, and I thought, okay, I got the message, Lord, that's good. That's good. So I'm Brother Wade. If you're visiting this morning, I am not our regular preacher. Our regular preacher is enjoying some well-deserved R&R. He and Kathy work tirelessly, if you're not aware of that. But so I was trying to describe the difference between the two of us if you're visiting. So we would definitely describe Rich as good cop. That's how I would probably count it. So if you would this morning, open your Bibles to the book of Titus. I'm going to be in the book of Titus. I have to get my visual aid over here. Sorry, Mike Kesey, for going out of screen. I got rebuked in the first service because I move around a lot. All right, there you go. Huh? No, they're good. They do their job very well. Titus chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11 this morning, one of my favorite passages. I want to preface two comments before I start preaching. And the first one is actually if you would look over with me into chapter 1 just for a second. Titus chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 2. Verse 2 says the following. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. We'll say that again, that cannot lie. Not that he won't, not that he even could. It's not possible for the character of our God to lie this morning. Amen. That promised all of that hope and eternal life before the world began. The reason I want to bring it out this morning is because when you and I come to hear the Word of God preached, when we come to enjoy sitting under His holy word, I want you to understand this morning that this isn't the opinion of men. This isn't the opinion of a God who's wishy-washy or who changes His mind like our politicians. No, this is a God who cannot lie to us. The word is indelibly imprinted on our hearts and our minds and in all of creation, and God's word is truth. It is to believe this truth. I was telling somebody the other day, how many of y'all have ever been in sales of any kind? Raise your hands. Amen. How many of you all, like me, have on occasion maybe had to say something about your product that was not true? Amen. Of course, none of us have ever been ripped off by a salesman. Amen. What's my point? My point is today I get to preach the word. And I don't have to worry about the product. And neither do you, amen. The second thing I'd like to say is that the longer I go in this walk with the Lord and the more opportunities that God has given me to preach the word, I used to always try to look for something to impress people with. See, I'm a people pleaser. I want to be liked. And then God really smote my heart one day and He said, Wade, I said in the scriptures that if I would be lifted up, I would draw all men nigh. It's not about you. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. So I have one goal this morning, one goal only, and that was we're going to preach Jesus. Because He's the only one worthy of any preaching. He's the only one worthy of any praise. And I want to make sure that He gets all of that this morning and that you leave with no doubt in your mind that you have been in church to be able to praise your Savior. Amen. So we'll start in chapter 2 of Titus. Verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Father, we lift your word up to you this morning. I plead the blood of Christ. We ask for a fresh filling from your Holy Spirit. We ask that he would be our teacher. We ask that your Son would be glorified and that your desires accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, real quickly, if you'll notice in your passage, verse 11, for the grace of God hath appeared to all men. That is that Christ died on Calvary, amen? We'll get into that in a little bit more. I'm doing you a visual dispensational example this morning because I never come up with any slides. I'm technologically challenged. The tech team loves me. They're like, where's the slides? I go, we don't have any. They're like, oh, we get a vacation today, so no slides. So if you go to sleep, it's okay. I totally get it. All right, number two, he says, teaching us that we should live in this righteous world, that we should live in a righteous way in this world. That's the present that we're in. My trumpet over here, as you know, now represents the future that's coming. That is, Jesus is coming back and there will be a trumpet sound, amen. And so the Bible tells us that in verse 13. So you have your past, your present, and you have your future. Now the question raises itself, why would God send grace? He didn't need to. He didn't have to. If you would, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It's over right before the book of Revelation, right before Jude, a little tiny book. 1 John chapter 3. We'll look together at verse 5. By there? Good. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is how much sin? No sin, amen. So the Bible tells us that Christ was manifested to you and I, that it would take away, that he could take away our sins because there was no sin in him. Back there in Titus when it said, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared. That word appeared is like the same, in the Greek, it's the same word epiphany. That is to shine the light on something. That is that God brought forth his Son to shine the light on that you and I would need his grace, amen. He revealed his grace. That grace was in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, over to John chapter 1, and we see that he is all that grace is, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. We'll start in verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Bible says the following. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. By the way, that parenthesis is a reference to the transfiguration. When Christ, if you remembered, was with the three disciples and they were up on the mount and they went on up to the top of the mount and then Jesus met. And as the Bible says, as Jesus was praying, he was transfigured into his glory. And Elijah and Moses came to meet with him that he should discuss the accomplishment of his death. That was the purpose of the meeting, was to discuss the accomplishment of his death, because that's what the plan was for Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul or John is referencing here. And he says this, and we beheld his glory, and then he says, as of the only begotten of the Father. Now look what it says, full of grace and what? Yeah, grace and truth. Remember, this is the God who cannot lie. Grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And watch this, and of his fullness, that is his completeness, of his kindness, of his mercy, of his grace, we have all received or we, excuse me, for his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you would, turn back over to Titus with me. So we find out that it is important that God manifested the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I would then experience the redemption of our sin. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14 of the passage. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Who gave himself for us. I was thinking of this idea of redemption. I'd like you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. How many men? All men. For kings, for all that are in authority, no matter how much we may be unhappy or happy, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I wanted to point out to you this morning that the grace has appeared to all men. God is not willing that any should perish. God's desire that all of us should come to the knowledge of the truth, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. Whether they receive him or not, he is the Savior of all men. And I don't know about you, but I love a God who cares about everybody. There'll be no discrimination in the word. There's no discrimination in God's kingdom. For his love extends to all of his creation, amen. I was thinking about this idea of being redeemed. If you would, while you turn over. So the Bible says that he redeemed us from, by the way, not some of your iniquity, all of your iniquity. The idea of iniquity there is that it implies the word lawlessness. Now, I don't know about you, I didn't really ever view myself as lawless. You know, I kind of think of the Old West. You guys think of those Westerns, and we may get back there pretty soon, but but for now, there's not that much lawlessness. But that's what kind of came to my mind when I thought of lawlessness. But I want you to look with me at Titus chapter 3 and look at verse 3. I was thinking about, what does it mean to be lawless? Well, the book of James says that if you offend in one point of the law, you've offended how much? All of it. So apparently lawlessness is not bound on how much lawlessness you have, but on whether or not you've done it at least one time. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says this, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. And I'm guilty of that one. Disobedient. Guilty of that one. Deceived. Guilty of that one. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Guilty of that one. Living in malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. You see, whether we knew it or not, that was our state. That was our state when we were without Christ. We were wretched. We were wicked. We were ungodly. The problem was we were comparing ourselves one to another instead of comparing ourselves to the pure and almighty God. And God said we were lawless. And we couldn't pay that price. I was thinking of the best analogy that I could come up with, so How many of you have ever been to a pawn shop? Wow, this group's a lot more bold than the last group. Everybody last group went like that, and I go, guys, it's not against the law to go to the pawn shop. I mean, let's be fair, most of us bought our guns there, amen, hallelujah, right? And don't tell anybody this, but it's absolutely true. No, it's not really, but I did buy Rose's diamond there. And I'm very grateful to whoever was in trouble, so that's all I know about that. No, Rose doesn't actually have a diamond. We had to hawk it. But my point is this, that I have a little story. I was in AAA Pawn Shop. It's in DeLand. I'd never been in a pawn shop, so I walked into the pawn shop, and it was amazing. I mean, I had no idea what pawn shops did. I really didn't. And this one's pretty big. There's like two floors, and there's stuff everywhere, and so I was walking around on the second floor, and lo and behold, I see this gigantic professional-sized golf bag filled with Tommy Armour 845 irons. I remember to this day, because it was like one iron through, it was like a golfer's dream, like there's the whole set. And I didn't know how pawn shops worked, and so I went up to the counter and I said, well, how does this work? How do you buy these things? Or what do you do here? He goes, make an offer. Had no idea what to do. I said, how about $300? He goes, done, sold. So for $300, I walked out with a tour bag that was probably worth that and a whole set of irons. And I remember I got in my car thinking I had made the steal of the day, which I had. Ran over to the practice range, and I started hitting golf balls, and it dawned on me that I had gotten something at the expense of someone else's loss. And then I started thinking about, well, who was this guy or this person? Maybe he was a pro. I mean, there was no doubt the clubs had been given him. You just don't go buy a set of clubs like that. And so he was probably a pro, and he'd gotten himself into some trouble, and life had become difficult. And in a moment of time, he didn't have any way to pay for anything that he was in debt to. He was in hock to, and so he brings his golf clubs to the pawn shop, and he says, what will you give me? And let's just say they were nice and said $200. And so he goes over and he pays gets the $200 and he has to leave the clubs, fully expecting in his mind as soon as things got better, he could come back and buy them. But I walked in and redeemed it. See, that was you and I. We were broken, busted broke, full of sin. Liars, cheaters, haters of God, disobedient. You say this morning, I don't think I was that bad. Wade, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one, not one, not one, starting with Adam, that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. That was all of us. Because why? Because God is not a liar and the Bible is true. But aren't you grateful for the fact that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us? Woo! Now listen, redeeming is a good thing. That's for the guy that walks in that can pay the bill. Amen? You and I were on the shelf. Damaged goods. Somebody had to sell us. We sold ourselves into slavery and bondage. And Christ walked in. Turn with me, if you would, over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, Why did he do that? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That you and I might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look right next door to Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. That was you and I. Bondage. Slavery. We were owned by our flesh. We are owned by the world. And we were owned by the devil. Our three enemies. But the Bible says this in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Man, in the fullness of time, you see, on the other side of that cross, the law was in control. Abraham had laid it down. Moses had laid down the law. And you and I were bound under that law because the law condemned us. The law brought us into bondage. The law sentenced us to eternal damnation and hellfire, separated from Almighty God. And Christ, in the fullness of time, before the foundations of the world, the Bible says that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the Trinity got together and decided right then that we must have a plan to redeem my people. And so God, in his kindness and in his mercy, born him of a virgin, sinless, perfect life, and he goes to Calvary for you and I to do what? To pay the price that we couldn't pay, to redeem us out of the pawn shop, to deliver us from the bondage of the devil, the bondage of sin, and the bondage of our flesh, amen, to redeem us from not some iniquity, but all iniquity, the Bible says. And so Christ goes to the cross, and he allows what to be paid? The price that only can pay for sin, the precious blood of the Lamb of God, and it was shed on our behalf to wash away all of our iniquity, hallelujah, this morning. And you and I now have a clean conscience. We live lives without worry when we go to sleep. We wake up not thinking about when an eternal is going to happen. Because why? Because our debt has been paid and our future has been sealed. And we've been given the Holy Spirit of the living God. Hallelujah, praise his name this morning. You have been redeemed. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that he had to taste death for every man. Why? Because he's a good God. May I remind you this morning that he didn't taste death for a few. Not for a select group. But for anyone who would come, Jesus said, I'll receive you. And so if you'd come back to Titus with me, chapter 2, the Bible says that that magnificent event that took place on Calvary, that magnificent event where God's grace was manifested, both in the action of his grace towards us, but in the person of Christ who is grace, the Bible says in verse 12, teaching us. See, this is what got my attention, teaching me. In other words, I want to change your perception of grace this morning. Grace is not just the unmerited favor of God. Grace is a power which God has put inside of you to help you live the life of Christ. Grace is an active agent in our world. And God says that what you saw take place on Calvary should teach us. And the idea of teaching us there is that it's to discipline. It's to train. It's a form of chastening. Like we use Proverbs, we say, train up a child in the way he should go. What's it supposed to teach me? Well, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, there's a principle in the Bible. It's the principle of replacement. Maybe you've never done this, but how many of you have ever tried to quit something, whether it be food or alcohol or TV, or anything like that? Anybody ever try to quit anything in your life? Good, everybody's in. Okay, good, great. I'm an expert on those things. So, here's what happens though. We quit. Now, Where we make our mistake, or I have, is it must be replaced. Amen? See, what we do in life is sometimes we say, well, I don't want to do this anymore, so I'm going to quit. But then we don't put the energy into replacing it with that which makes us better, or that which is the better habit, or that which is the stronger characteristic that God would have us to reflect. If you remember the parable in Matthew, Jesus said they came in, they swept the house clean, but they never replaced anything, and so seven spirits came back stronger than ever. And most of us have probably experienced that as well. In other words, we were getting early victory. We were able to quit. Things were going well. And then all of a sudden, it comes back like a vengeance. Instead of just part of the cake, I had to eat the whole cake. Amen? It wasn't just cereal anymore. It was cereal with honey. It just magnifies and it grows and it has to get more. And why was that? Because I didn't introduce the law of replacement. But God doesn't do that in the scripture. God always says things like, hey, put off the old man, but I need you to put on the new man. And so he does the same in this passage. Look with me. God doesn't say just deny unworldly or ungodliness and worldly lusts. He then says, but you should replace that with something. What? Well, the positive is that we should live, and by the way, the implication of that live there is abundance, real life. Can I say to you this morning that I don't know how your life has been, but my real life didn't start till I met Jesus. It's never been better till I've known Jesus. Amen. And so he says that we would then do what? That we should live soberly. The idea with soberly is, number one, it's towards you. Soberly means with a sound mind, discreetly, prudently. I love this one. Wise in avoiding errors. If anybody knows how to do that, please talk to me after the service. I would greatly appreciate that. Righteously. That's towards others. I'm to be equitable. I'm to be just. I'm to be fair. I'm not to be always worrying about whether I win, but to do good unto others. Godly towards my Savior. And what is that? Conform to, living in obedience to God's word from a love and a reverence. Why? Because of his character and because he deserves it. So you and I, the Bible says, when we see this magnificent event of Calvary, because God's grace has appeared to us, that it should then teach us that what? That God is entitled to something from me. I hope I don't step on anybody's toes, but I must say this today. God does not exist for us. We exist for him. And this world thinks that he is their magic genie. And this world thinks that everybody is entitled to do whatever they want to do in this life and that there are no repercussions or ramifications for what people do. And the Bible says that is absolutely not true. The Bible says that because of the grace of God extended to you and I, there should be something in us that stirs and desires to get rid of the filth and the dirt and the wickedness that he died for us over and bring into our lives godliness and righteousness and holiness that we might reflect the glory of our glorious Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm not saying that you should wake up every day expecting to be perfect. That's not my point. But we should wake up every day wanting to be in the game and getting after it to do the best we can. Amen. Hallelujah. Hebrews says it this way. If I trodden underfoot the grace of Christ, if I take liberty that I ought not to be taking, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Why? Because Christ's is the only one. And I've been given all the tools to do better. And so God says that, oh, it's so good. Y'all ought to live right. Amen? Can I just tell you, I don't know about you, but sin was expensive. I mean, it was expensive on my wallet. It was expensive on my body. It was expensive on my emotions. And it certainly didn't help any relations. Amen. But boy, if you ever get right with the Lord and you get right with the people around you and you live in the peace of God, life is awfully sweet. Amen. Awfully sweet. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible says in the book of Acts that they were standing on the mount and the angel appeared and he said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye there gazing into the heavens? Just as he came the first time, he's coming a second time." See my trumpet over here. See, he says that you and I are to look for the blessed hope. And the glorious appearing, and notice it says this, of the great God, singular. The Greek is definitive. The great God, Jesus Christ, the great God and our Savior, amen, Jesus Christ. There's only one God, the God of our Bible. He gave himself to redeem us that he might purify us, which he did. But I love this. He calls us a peculiar people. Now, I did a survey. I have a theory that the King's English has changed over the years. So I said to several people, what does peculiar mean? The following response, weird, strange, abnormal. Now, I have to tell you this morning that if someone came to me with the gospel of Christ and said, by the way, you get to be a peculiar people, I'm not sure I want to be weird and strange and different. But that's not what the word means. The word peculiar means that which is one's own exclusive property. You are the exclusive property of Jesus Christ. You are his bride. You are not weird. You are not strange. Christians are the only sound-minded, sober-minded, right people in this entire world. We are the peculiar possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has picked us, and God in his mercy foreordained that all who should receive Christ would receive all the blessings of Christ in Christ, that you and I might be a peculiar people, the bride of Christ. Why? That there's coming a day, the Bible says, when that horn is going to blow, and he's coming back for his bride, and you and I won't put up with any more of this, and we'll see that blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, glory to God, amen, amen. But there's a second implication with the passage, and that's this. Not only was God's grace to teach you and I how to live presently, but the idea is also that you and I would be looking for his appearing. Meaning what? Well, about the best analogy I can give you is this. On occasion, not a lot, but on occasion, my wife would leave the house for a little while with some friends or maybe take a little vacation. Now, I'm just telling you that because I was such a good husband, that it was really much better for me to know when she was coming back. Because every man in here knows exactly how long it takes to wash all the dishes, pick up all the underwear, get everything looked. And by the way, ladies, we never really vacuumed. If you just take a rake and move the carpet, it all looks like you got it done. Just passing that on if you need a trick, right? But what's my point? My point is that if we know someone is coming, even though we may know that our inclination is to kind of wait till as long as we can and then run around and get it all done so that it looks great. Amen? Hallelujah. But here's the sad part. The Bible says that no man knoweth the day or the hour, not even the Son. The Bible says the Lord sitteth at the right hand of the Father, waiting to hear from the Father, it's time to go get your bride. Amen. So my encouragement to you this morning is this, that you and I are to anticipate every single day of our lives that Jesus could blow that horn and come and get us. And that the thought that we would get to see our blessed Savior in conjunction with the grace that was extended to us on Calvary should motivate you and I to live presently in this world for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We have a great Savior, don't we? Amen. He is worthy of all that we have to give. Whatever sacrifice you may make in this life for Jesus, I promise you, will be rewarded much more than you ever dreamed. And the truth of the matter is, I don't know that anything that I've ever done for the Lord has really been a sacrifice. Usually, before it's all said and done, I find out that that's where real life is found. If you would, I'll finish this morning in Psalm 84. Let's go to Psalm 84. While I'm there, the musicians can come up. I'll give them their cue. Aren't you loving Brother Bill and the music? Amen. Amen. We are a blessed people. We are a very blessed church. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't put your trust in Christ. My only encouragement is, please don't wait any longer. There's nothing the world has to offer that can make it any better. But I want to say something this morning, and that is this. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. He's a good God. We had a sin debt we couldn't pay. You had no chance. You had no hope. And the grace of God appeared. And he put clothes on our back and foods on our tables, roofs on our head, families, a church home, people we love, the Holy Spirit, a chance to do something in our community for the glory of our King. He's worthy of our praise, folks. More than that, he's worthy of our lives. So I thank you for coming this morning. But I pray more that the word of God would be finished in our heart. That Crossroads as a church and we as the individuals of this church would impact our communities in a mighty way for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We praise you, Lord. We glorify your name. We thank you that you've been so merciful to extend to us the grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for offering him on our behalf. Thank you for expressing your kindness and your love. Thank you that it was your plan. We glorify you today. We thank you. And as we finish, we sing praise unto you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.